Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and I'm really excited that Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God is finally available. This is the book where I'm really wrestling with the question, is God angry, violent, and retributive or not? There's a way of reading the Bible that paints that portrait, but is it true? So anyway, I wanted to let you know, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, it's available now. All right, it's the final track. We've come to the end of the album. Our needle's on the last track of Finding God on Your iPod. We're gonna do this again next year. We're just gonna change the name of the series, but we're gonna do it again because it's what we do in August, and I just have too much fun doing it not to do it. So we're gonna do it again. And you just heard we have this new series coming up. Starting next Sunday, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. And I'm going to deal with questions like, what about the fear of God? What about the wrath of God? What about Old Testament violence? What about the violence of the cross? What about hell? That's been the favorite chapter in the book that people have read. And what about the book of Revelation? And I'll preach on that on Sunday mornings. And the following Wednesday, I'll do Q&A in the upper room starting at 6:30. You can come at 5:30 for the church meal. And then gather with me in the upper room at 6:30 and I'll do Q&A, and that's coming up, but that's not today. Today is the final track of Finding God on Your iPod 2017. The artist today is Chris Stapleton. Any Chris Stapleton fans here? All right, I mean, this is, well, some. Yeah. Chris Stapleton, he is a country singer-songwriter from Kentucky. He now lives in Nashville, of course, but he's a country artist. Now, it's fairly well documented that I'm not the biggest country fan in the world, and yet there is country I like. I don't like pop country. I know I'm not quite preaching the gospel yet, but I'm not a pop guy of any kind, including pop country. But if you're going to talk about country, I mean, we all love Johnny Cash, of course. So I'm a little more like old school. Johnny Cash, Merle Haggard, Waylon Jennings, Willie Nelson, and then maybe a generation younger, Steve Earle. I love Steve Earle. In fact, Steve Earle has been in Finding God on Your iPod. He has. And Chris Stapleton I would put in that category. He's not pop. There's something real and substantive to his music. He's written two solo albums, Traveler in 2015, reached number one on the charts, not just the country charts, the all across the country. Had the number one best-selling album for a time, Traveler, and it won CMA's Album of the Year. And then just earlier this year, he released From a Room, Volume 1, and it reached number two on the charts, and I'm going to work with a song from there. In fact, it's the opening track of From a View, Volume 1. And it's the song Broken Halos. Anybody heard that song that's kind of been around? Broken Halos, Chris Stapleton. Like all good country music, it's a simple song. That's one of the characteristics of good country music is there is a simplicity to it. And it's built around a hook line, which is also a very country thing. Seen my share of broken halos, folded wings that used to fly. They've all gone wherever they go, broken halos that used to shine. Now, the song is probably, and it's pretty clear, that Chris Stapleton is singing about friends who have died, probably friends that died young, that he was close to and have died. That's, I think, what he's really writing about there. But I'm going to take the song in a different direction, because I hear it in a different way, which is the sign of good poetry and good songs, in that there's enough space, there's enough room for you to interpret it and take it and make it your own and let it speak into your life in a way that's unique to you. And so the sermon today is Broken Halos. The song is Broken Halos. The artist is Chris Stapleton. And without any more talking about it, here's Chris Stapleton, Broken Halos.
Seen my share of broken halos, folded wings that used to fly. Don't go looking for the reasons. Don't go asking Jesus why. We're not meant to know the answers. They belong to the by and by.
That's a good song. It's real singable. It just makes you want to sing along with it, right? It's a good song. Well, my text for the sermon, Broken Halos, is from our gospel reading this week. Putting those two things together. Matthew chapter 16. I'm selecting verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus had taken his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, that district, in the very northern part of Galilee. And while there, Jesus asked his disciples a question. He said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" The Son of Man, this figure from Ezekiel and especially the book of Daniel, who will bring the government of God. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, he spoke up and he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Oh, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, but my Father in heaven. And you know what? I'm going to change your name. From now on, I'm going to call you Peter. And upon this rock, I'm going to call you Petra. And upon this Petros, I'm going to call you Petros. And upon this Petra, I'm going to call you Rocky." That's what it means. "I'm going to call you Rocky. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." At Caesarea Philippi, Peter is commended by Jesus, and he's given a new name. He's entrusted with a great commission. Peter is to have the character of a rock, and Jesus is going to build his church with him. Peter is chosen by Jesus to have a particular prominence and authority in the church. This is Peter's halo moment. This is his bright, shining halo moment. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You've got a revelation that doesn't come from flesh and blood. It came from my Father, and I'm going to call you Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And wah, halo. Peter's halo moment. It's beginning to shine. This is his literally iconic moment. This is the kind of moment that icons are made from. When you see Saint Peter with a halo around him in an icon, this is Peter's iconic, bright, shining halo moment. But here's the thing. Peter, with his bright, shining, unbroken halo, is unusable to God. Jesus cannot use Peter with his bright, shining, unbroken halo. Peter, you know, it's a halo moment. I mean, when Jesus says, blessed are you, and you've got a revelation, and I'm going to use you in unique and special ways, that's a halo moment. Yeah. But Peter was all too much taken by his own halo. He's so taken with his own halo that he becomes proud and arrogant and way too self-confident. Peter, with his unbroken halo, his perfect halo, really does. He sincerely believes that he is actually several notches better than everybody else. I mean, that's what's going through his head with the halo all around it. Yeah, I know. We got James, we got John. But, you know, I'm the man. I mean, you know, Jesus said, I'm the rock. I'm going to have the keys. I'm going to be large and in charge. He really believes that he is set apart better than anyone else. The first thing perfect halo Peter did was to start giving advice to Jesus. Isn't that precious? He's got his halo. And Jesus says, yes, upon this rock build my church, gates of hell won't prevail, keys of the kingdom, all that business. And then he says, now we're on our way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, I'm going to be condemned by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. I'll be turned over to the Gentiles and I will be killed. And on the third day be raised. And that's when perfect halo Peter... Come here, Jesus. Give us a moment. Jesus, you know, that's not going to happen to you. And you need to stop talking like that. It's not good for our disciples. They don't want to hear that, you know, so I'm gonna need to ask you to kind of retract that statement and make something a little bit more palatable so that people are going to join our movement. Perfect halo people. Perfect halo people love to give spiritual advice. They just love that. I mean, they live for that moment. And they make the absolute worst spiritual counselors. I mean, Perry's completed her 3-year course in spiritual direction, and I know they taught her that. The perfect halo people make the worst spiritual directors, spiritual counselors. If you're looking for somebody to be a spiritual mentor, do not go with a perfect halo person. Usually, with a perfect halo person, their advice mutates into some form of accusation. That's essentially what Peter's doing. He's actually accusing Jesus. He said, Jesus, you're doing the wrong thing. You're saying the wrong words. You've got the wrong mindset toward this whole thing. And he is actually accusing Jesus, which is why Jesus has to say what? Get behind me, Satan. Which means accuser. Because Peter, with his perfect halo, desiring to give advice to everybody, including Jesus, actually begins to accuse Jesus. Peter, with his perfect halo. It is a perfect halo. You got to admit, that's a great halo. But as a perfect halo person, he's unusable to God. But that will change. Life will always arrange to break your perfect halo. So if you're sitting here today and you think, well, yeah, my halo's in pretty good shape. Oh, just hold on. Life will arrange to break your halo. Life is hard. That's why no one survives. And when your halo is broken, and it will be, you have two choices. You can pretend that your halo's not broken. Get out the duct tape and try to fix it. You can pretend that your halo is not broken and descend ever further into the depth of self-deception and be even more. I'm going to have to do this all morning, you know. I mean, my timing's got to be right all day. That's your first choice, but that one has been overruled. The second one is to admit that you have a broken halo. Have a good laugh at yourself and ask for the mercy of God. And if you can do that, that is, admit that you have a broken halo, have a good laugh at yourself and ask for the mercy of God, that's when God can use you. God only uses people with broken halos. You show up with a perfect halo, God says, I can't use you. Come back when you got a broken halo. But as I say, life will arrange to do that for you. Well, from Caesarea Philippi to the Last Supper, Peter kept his perfect halo and all the arrogance and self-confidence that went with it. At the Last Supper, Peter argued why he was the greatest. I mean, think about it. It's the Last Supper with Jesus, and what is Peter doing? He's arguing why he is the greatest and boasting that he will never fail Jesus, and he says, even if everybody else does. Notice the note of accusation in there. These people probably will. These bunch of losers. But I never will. Peter keeps his perfect halo from Caesarea Philippi to the Last Supper, where he argues that he's the greatest and boasts that he will never fail Jesus, even though the others might. Jesus tries to warn him. He says, Simon, Simon. Notice he doesn't call him Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. Satan, the Satan, has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. The accuser is going to be now accused. It's come back on him. The Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you've recovered, because there's going to be a fall, when you've recovered, strengthen your brothers. The Last Supper was the last of Peter's perfect halo. In the courtyard of Caiaphas a few hours later, he has a spectacular failure that shatters his halo. No, I don't know him. No, I do not know the man. I swear I do not know him. And the cock crowed. And Peter's halo was broken and he wept bitterly. A few weeks later, on the shores of Galilee, Jesus made it clear to Peter, if there was any doubt, that he did not have a perfect halo. It was very uncomfortable, no doubt. As Peter and Jesus sit there with some other disciples, and Jesus addresses the elephant in the room by saying, well, Peter, do you love me more than these? Because that had been his boast at the Last Supper. And Peter says, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you really love me? Oh, you know all things, you know I do. And so the three denials are followed up by the three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Jesus made it clear that Peter didn't have a broken halo, but Jesus also made it clear that Peter was now usable. And so he says, all right then, Peter, now that you know you don't have a perfect halo, and that I didn't pick you because you're better than anybody else, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Julian of Norwich, the great 14th century English mystic, said, "First the fall, then the recovery from the fall. Both are the mercy of God." Ah, now, you know. Recovery from the fall, we get that as the mercy of God. Things fall apart, we fall apart, we fail, and then the mercy of God is there. We recognize that. That grace, that we recognize that as the mercy of God. But the mystic is right. It's not just the recovery from the fall, it's the fall itself that's the mercy of God.
Yes.
I mean, Peter in a situation where the chaffiness of him, he's sifted in the courtyard of Caiaphas. That too is the mercy of God. Both the fall and the recovery from the fall, both are the mercy of God. Richard Rohr talks about this a lot. He says, "It's in falling down that we learn almost everything that matters spiritually. We learn much more from our mistakes and our failures than we do from anything else." Well, as long as it's Finding God on your iPod and we're working with songwriters, I might as well bring in that great, the late great singer-songwriter Leonard Cohen. In one of his more famous songs, Anthem, he says, "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." Isn't that great? There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. And then I wonder if Leonard Cohen didn't get that inspiration from the Sufi mystic Rumi, who said, "The wound is the place where the light enters you. The wound is the place where the light enters you." Julian of Norwich, Richard Rohr, Leonard Cohen, Rumi, all contemplative mystics. They all end up saying the same thing. Thomas Merton is probably the most famous Christian mystic of the 20th century. He lived a very interesting life before entering a monastery, and then at age 33, he wrote a spiritual memoir, Seven Story Mountain, that sold 3 million copies. I mean, they'd printed 7,000, the first edition. It sold 3 million copies. It became a New York Times number one bestseller. And people began to view Thomas Merton as a saint. They held him in high esteem on a pedestal until he had his own broken halo episode. And here's what Merton says about that in his poem that he entitled, "When in the Soul of a Serene Disciple." There's a line, a little phrase from that poem that says this. He's talking about himself. "It was a lucky wind that blew away his halo with his cares, a lucky sea that drowned his reputation." Why a lucky wind of loss? Why a lucky sea of drowning? Because with our halos gone and our reputations drowned, we can get down to the business of being a serene disciple of Jesus and not trying to maintain the facade. So we go back to the story of Peter. That man that Jesus chose to be the cornerstone of his church. The man that Jesus chose to entrust with the keys to unlock the door of salvation. The man who became the first bishop of Rome right under the nose of Caesar. That was a man with a broken halo. All the saints of the Bible, all of the saints of the Bible have broken halos. They all do. Isn't that a peculiar thing about the Bible? That all of our heroes are anti-heroes. All of our heroes are flawed heroes. There's only one. There's only one that really deserves that halo. All the rest of us, if you look closely, you think, "Well, that thing's been duct taped back together again. I can tell that thing's been broken." Abraham, I don't even have to go through their failures. You know it. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, Mary. Whoa, watch this. This won't be as popular with the Catholics, but Mary. Oh, no, no, she's got a perfect halo. No, she doesn't. She was at the head of the family intervention that was staged to bring Jesus back to Nazareth because, as the family said, he's lost his mind. Mary did not understand the real mission of her son, even though she better than anyone knows who he is. Well, the point is, none of the biblical saints have unbroken halos. If you hear about a saint without a broken halo, then you know it's a hagiography and not a true telling of the story. Jesus one time told a parable about perfect halo people. Luke tells us that he told it about people who were confident in their own righteousness. He told a parable about perfect halo people who hold others in contempt. He said two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector, the most despised people, people that had been formally excluded from the synagogue because of their compromise, their moral failings. Two men, Pharisee and a tax collector, went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Polish that halo. Polish the halo. I thank you that I am not like other people. Cheaters, adulterers, sinners, and like this tax collector. The tax collector, on the other hand, prayed like this. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And of course, Jesus tells us, it's the sinner, the tax collector, that goes home justified, not the Pharisee. And then he adds, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. When we pray with a perfect halo, we pray a lot of ridiculous, egocentric prayers. And as a preacher, I can say, when we preach with a perfect halo, we preach a lot of ridiculous sermons. For good or bad, I have a record. I mean, I've got those sermons and they're recorded. I've kept the notes. They're up there in my study, all 3,327 of them. If I go back and look at them from 20 years ago or more, I don't look at them and say they're bad or they're even wrong. That's not the point. They're not necessarily bad. Some of them were good. But I know it comes from a place that was not yet broken enough to really offer the fullness of help and healing that it could and should. That's what I know. You see, if we pray with a perfect halo, we pray a lot of ego-stroking prayers. It's when our halo is broken that we first begin to pray with humility, and it's when we begin to pray with humility that we first begin to pray well. Well, we're not in charge, we're not looking to force our agenda. See, you hear that phrase, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You're like, hot dog, that's what I want to do. I want to be in charge. Yeah, that's what Peter thought too, until you get a broken halo, and then you realize, I hardly know what needs to be bound or loosed. I don't even trust myself. I've got to just sit with Jesus and hear him and abandon my own agenda in prayer. So I want to say it this way. Thank God for broken halos. First the fall, then the recovery from the fall. Both are the mercy of God. Thank God for broken halos. It's our broken halo that alerts us to our need for mercy. We never really know the love of God until we encounter it in the form of mercy. Let that sink in. We never really, we can have kind of an academic, objective, cerebral knowledge of the love of God, but we don't really experience the love of God. We don't really know it until we encounter it in the form of mercy. Until then, our knowledge of God is mostly academic. It's a collection of God facts that we are proud that we know. And we're ready to get on the internet and argue with people because we know we've got great theology. It's broken halo people who know they need mercy. And thus, it's broken halo people who end up truly knowing God. It's in needing mercy that we end up learning how to give mercy. Did you hear what I said? It's in needing mercy. You don't really know how to give mercy until you've been in need of it and received it. But when you know, I need mercy, and it comes to you, you go, oh, that's how that works. And that's how you learn to give mercy to others. And it's where salvation is found. Where is salvation found? Mostly in receiving and giving mercy. Learning how to receive mercy and giving mercy. Receiving mercy, giving mercy. Receiving mercy, giving mercy. That's how salvation works into our life. So is your halo broken? Good. Now come and receive the mercy of God. And begin to know the God who is love. We've got broken bread for your broken halo. We've got wine for your wounds. Come and partake of the broken bread with your broken halo. Come, let the wine of Jesus be poured into your wounds. Let the light come in. That's what that wound's for. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. The wound is the place where the light enters. You let the light enter you. Through the mystery of the sacrament of the blood of Jesus as the cup. So you'll come today, we'll offer you bread, we'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. We'll offer you the cup. We'll say the blood of Christ shed for you. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and let the healing begin. Receive the mercy of God, and then go forth from this place to extend the mercy of God everywhere you go. You're not out there to give advice in an accusatory way. You're not out there to be convinced that you're better than anybody else. You're out there saying, I'm just another one of you. I'm just one like you. I'm just like you. And I need the mercy of God, and I've received the mercy of God. So in the name of God, let me give mercy to you. That's what we're going to do. Stand with me, if you would, please. And let us confess together our Christian faith and then come to this table of mercy. Confess with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of